It's fitting on this day to think about love. And we're going to look at two passages. First, one of Jesus' great parables, Luke 10. And I'll ask you to stand as we listen to God's word. Luke 10, we'll read verses 30 to 35. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" And then over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and Paul's great definition of love, beginning with verse 4. "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Stephen Levitt is a brilliant economist at the University of Chicago, and some years ago he co-authored a best-selling book titled Freakonomics. The various case studies in the book backed his theory that human behavior can be explained by self-interest. And in one case, Levitt examined the behavior of real estate agents. And when conventional wisdom, when it comes to this arrangement, says that the interests of a real estate agent coincide with the house seller, right? They both want to sell the house for the most that is fair and possible, the agent to earn that 3% commission. But Stephen Levitt says, wait a minute, an analysis showed something else. When agents sell their own homes, on average, they leave it on the market 10 more days. And in turn, they get from the sale of their house 3% more than when they represent a client. So why wouldn't they leave a client's house on the market for just as long? Here's the explanation. Suppose an agent gets an offer for $5,000 less than they might get if they left it on the market 10 days or longer. Then what happens? They would have little incentive to hold out for the higher price. Say it's $5,000 difference, the 3% commission comes to just $150. And that's not worth the continued advertising, the continued showing people through the house, the continued negotiating with various buyers. But when agents sell their own house, there's plenty of incentive to wait for that additional $5,000. Deeply embedded in our nature is a primary concern for self. We don't have to learn it. We don't pick it up on the way. We're born with it. Seeking our own interest just comes to us naturally. It's our default mode. That's true in business, the example I've just given. It's true in politics. And it can even be true in a church. How about this saying? Some people are kind, polite, and sweet-natured until you sit in their pew. Years ago, researchers at the University of California probed the deepest American values. And one pervasive value that they identified was utilitarian individualism. So this is an academic study. Of course, they have this fancy term, utilitarian individualism, which basically means calculating what's best for self. Listen to this quote from this study. If other people don't meet your needs, you have to be willing to walk out, since in the end that way may well be the only way to protect your interests. But imagine a world where self-interest was the only driving force. It would be awful. No unconditional love. No security in relationships. Well, if they're not making you feel better or paying off for you in some way, it's over. Double the divorce. Few churches would maintain unity. Sheer selfishness, elbowing to get your own way. When self-interest is the king of the jungle, the world becomes a rough, insecure, and lonely place. But here in our passage, the Apostle Paul casts a radically different vision of our life together. He sets forth, as he says, a more excellent way. And in his great definition of love, he cites 15 different qualities of love. And I like to picture it like a diamond that has many sparkling facets. And right in the middle of his definition, right in the middle of this sparkling diamond, love is not self-seeking. Not that there isn't a healthy concern for self. I mean, God created a world that's very good, and there's nothing wrong with reveling in the goodness of God's world. Today is an example of that. Jesus himself taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we know that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God calls us to care for those temples. But here's the problem. Sin curves us inward. Instead of a healthy concern for both ourselves and others, we grow self-centered. We buy into utilitarian individualism. Instead of give us, we pray, give me my daily bread. So God's word seeks to renew that original vision for our life together. Now listen to Philippians 2 verse 4, which reinforces this same theme. Each of you should not look to your own interests, but also the interests of others. So it's love, biblical love, that counteracts that inward curve and points us outward. Love is not self-seeking. Jonathan provides a great Old Testament example. As you know, Jonathan was heir to the throne of Israel, but then a young David emerged as a rival to his father, King Saul, with his military success and his popularity among the people. So Jonathan could have been jealous. He could have been self-seeking, opposing David's access to the throne. But Jonathan didn't. Here is a remarkable dynamic. Jonathan loved David as himself. So when King Saul planned to kill David, Jonathan protected him. Jonathan spoke well of David in the court, and finally when King Saul persisted, Jonathan risked his life to warn David it was time to flee. His friendship, I think, towers in the Old Testament as an example of a love that is not self-seeking. Jesus provides the classic example with his parable of the Good Samaritan, which we've just read. I mean, put yourself in the Samaritan's shoes when he comes across this crumpled body. The guy is a stranger. Probably could tell he's a Jew who looked down on Samaritans. The Samaritan had no self-incentive to lift even a finger. If the Samaritan had operated only on utilitarian individualism, he would have kept right on going, just like the priest, just like the Levite. But no, the Samaritan had pity on him. He puts his business on hold for a while. He stops. He approaches this bloodied figure. He sizes up the situation. He binds his wounds. He lays him on his donkey and carries him off, takes him to be treated at an inn. And then the topper is he shells out his own money to cover the cost for his care. Love is not self-seeking. Here I think of a memorable short story by O. Henry titled The Gift of the Magi. James and Della Young in this short story are this newlywed couple who have moved to the big city, life in the big city, but they find life isn't easy there. They are just scraping to get by, living in a cheap apartment. And now Christmas is coming, and these relative newlyweds want to get something special for the other. So after lots of window shopping, Della spots the perfect gift for her James. His one prized possession is a gold watch, a handsome gold watch that his father had given him. And Della now spots a handsome watch chain that would go perfect with that watch, perfect with that pocket watch. But it costs way more than she can afford. What to do? Meanwhile, James is in a similar fix, and he spots a set of lovely combs made of tortoise shells. And Della's one pride, humble and poor as they are, her one pride is her long, lovely, luxurious hair. And James realizes those combs would look spectacular in her hair. But again, they cost far more than he could possibly afford. What to do? Well, Christmas Eve comes and they both come home from their work for the day, excited, eager to present their special gifts. Now comes the twist. To pay for that handsome watch chain, Della had her long hair cut off and sold to a wig maker. And to pay for those lovely tortoise shell combs, James had sold his prized watch. Now neither gift can be used, but they realize that they have a far greater gift, love. Love that is not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. This is what such love might look like for you and me. At home, love makes sure to do its share of the chores and not try to shunt them off to someone else. Love makes sure, as kids, to leave enough leftovers and leave enough food for brothers and sisters to have their share. At school, love isn't too concerned about being popular, but admires the positive qualities of others. On the softball team, love plays its best, but doesn't mind when others get the newspaper headlines. At work, love doesn't take all the credit for a job well done, but honors points to others and their role in it. Love is a faithful worker who is thrilled when others get a deserved raise. At church, love recognizes that other people may have different musical tastes and is willing to compromise. Love is willing to use spiritual gifts given by God through His Spirit to bless others rather than to look good. Love faithfully tithes for God's church and kingdom, gives of its money, even though it means having a little bit less for self. Love is willing to serve as an elder or deacon or other ministry leader, even though it may mean fewer relaxing nights at home. Love is not self-seeking. Today, of course, is Mother's Day, and mothers often embody love. Mothers put their own concerns and place their children's needs above it. Mothers get up in the middle of the night to feed a baby. Mothers change smelly diapers. Mothers get up early to prepare breakfast and send the kids off to school on time. Mothers drive their kids to art classes or dance classes or basketball practice. Mothers may stay up late on their knees praying that their children will come to love and follow Jesus. I think of my own mother. I'm the middle of five boys, so raising us all was not easy. She did not relish cooking, but still she did it for us, a family of seven, every day. She didn't love doing laundry, but every week she spent the better part of a day washing, drying, folding my clothes. She exercised firm discipline on us five boys, not because it was easy, but because she knew it was good for us. My mom never, ever went on cool vacations. She invested our modest means on our education and activities. I thank God for a mother like that, with a love that is not self-seeking. Right now, I invite you to consider and reflect on your own attitudes and actions. Are you mostly looking out for self? You know, the old phrase, me, myself, and I. Or are you earnestly looking to the interests of others? What about in your marriage? How are you doing? With your family? With friends? In the workplace? Love is not self-seeking. And, you know, where love that is not self-seeking is king, all kinds of benefits blossom. And I'll just briefly highlight three. In that kind of a world that the Apostle Paul is setting forth for us, first, when we look to the interests of others, we reap what we sow. People will notice receiving that kind of love from us. They'll appreciate it, and they will reciprocate that kind of love. As Proverbs 3 says, then you will win favor and a good name before God and fellow man. So first, you reap what you sow, love received. Second, love that is not self-seeking makes for a world that is more gentle and secure and friendly. Then neighbors will show kindness to each other and help out in a pinch. Then classmates will be affirming rather than put downs and kind of mean comments. Then churches will be positively inviting and encouraging and inspiring places to be. Then countries will look to the hopes and needs of other nations, not just themselves, and fewer wars will break out. And third, love that is not self-seeking pleases God. Pleases God, plain and simple. God is love. And whenever we show this love, we show ourselves to be children of God. And such love thrills the heart of our Father in heaven. Love is not self-seeking. I close with this. Jesus, our Lord Jesus, offers us the supreme example. As Matthew 20, verse 28 puts it, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And think about it. Jesus left the pure love and joy and harmony of heaven to become one of us. Jesus dealt with thick-headed disciples who time and again just didn't get it. Jesus dealt with fickle crowds and rotten religious leaders. Jesus was mocked, spit on, struck in the face, flogged, and crucified to save us. Friends, in Jesus' life and death, he shows us amazing love, a love that is not self-seeking. Isn't it good? Isn't it good news to have a Lord and a master like that? And that's why we love and worship Jesus. And in turn, let's follow Jesus. Let's imitate Jesus. Let's prove Stephen Levitt wrong that most human behavior is explained by self-interest. Let's love one another with a love that is not self-seeking. Such love is the most excellent way. Will you pray with me? Awesome and loving God, we've sung some wonderful songs about your love. And here we see in your word that you call us to such love. You call us to a love that is not self-seeking. And we have to admit right out of the gates that, boy, our natural, our default mode is to be thinking about ourselves, what's comfortable, what we prefer, our hopes, our dreams. We confess that sin has curved legitimate concern about ourselves and being your temples of the Holy Spirit. It's curved us inward. Lord, we confess that we are too self-centered, that when we look at a group picture that we're part of, where do we look first? At ourselves. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would pour out the love of God our Father into our hearts, that we would have a measure of this kind of love that is not self-seeking. Help us today to think about our marriages, ways we can be more selfless. Help us to think today about our families, our relationships, and ways that we can show a love that is not self-seeking. Help us to think about friends, about work settings, and about what it means to show this kind of love. And we pray, Lord, that through this kind of love, the church would be a sweeter, more appealing, inspiring place, that places where we work, our families, would be safer and more friendly and more secure. Lord, we pray for those who are in uncertain relationships where we feel like we're walking on eggshells, that, whoa, but what if we do this or say that it's going to be over for us? Lord, we ask for more of the kind of love that makes the world safe and gentle and warm. Jesus, thank you that ultimately you are our supreme example, that you have and you continue to show us this kind of love. And for this, we love you and worship you. And we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.